Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of letters to you real quickly before the message this morning. It's always encouraging to get these, and I know that you like to hear them, and so I'll share these with you. Just a short note said, Brother Steve, just wanted to take a second to thank you again for your web page and offering your sermons for download. I've been listening for 3 years now and greatly appreciate it, especially enjoyed the recent messages on Memorial Day and the one on God's vessels. Thank you, Roger. Man in Nashville that listens to our TV broadcast, our morning messages every Sunday. And then this other one is a result of the radio program. Said, Brother Steve, I want to thank you for your radio program. Thank God for the internet. I was bound by religion until hearing you one day while working. I heard you say that you're also from a religious denominational background, so I know you understand where I'm coming from. We do not have a grace church here in the Oak Ridge area, at least none that I am aware of, so it is somewhat hard for me to understand everything that you're teaching, but with some prayer and hard work, I am well on my way to a better understanding of the Word of God, thanks to you. You speak on a level that makes it easy for me to understand. I listen, take notes every day that I hear you about 3 times a week. I have scripture references on post-it notes everywhere at my desk. Who knows, maybe others I work with will begin to understand this also. I called the radio station, was told that you were on at times other than the time I'd been hearing you, so I'm going to try listening to you more as much as possible. I just can't get enough. Thank you, Thomas. So those were always encouraging, and that just goes to show there is a continuing ministry through the radio, through the internet, through our TV program. And I would invite you to tune into any of those and invite your friends to do so. We're on cable, Comcast Cable, Channel 96, every Sunday night at 8:30. And, of course, our radio program is on every day at 2:30 and 6 o'clock, as well as 12 on Sunday. And then we have our website, which is understandingyourbible.com. And all of those are places where you can go and hear the Word of God, not only brought by me, but by others as well. All right, Romans chapter 1. This morning, of course, is Father's Day, and so I am going to preach a Father's Day sermon, but I'm going to do it over several weeks because a lot of our, some of the men are not here, and they think they're going to get out of being preached to, and so I'm going to save most of it till next week when they get back. I'll kind of trick them. But anyway, I do want to just mention to you some things in relation to God our Father and the fact that God is spoken of in the Bible as our Father. In Romans 1 verse 7, the Bible says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul refers to God as God our Father. And I was thinking about this, and I've read this, I have an article at home that was given to me several years ago. And in this article, it states that most of the time when children are growing up and they're taught about God, their Heavenly Father, they relate what they see in their own father, their earthly father, to God the Father. In other words, they get a perception of God based on what their father is to them. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. And obviously, our perception of God truly should be from the Word of God, but we know that God is the Father of all those that are saved. He is our Father. And I was thinking about the attributes of God Almighty that God desires for us as men to possess in our life. For example, God is a God of love. God is a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. And all those things we'll look at in the next week or two, or maybe three. But this morning, I want to look at one of the things that is said about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 1, because I think everything starts here, and that is God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth. You know, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I know that everybody, all the churches everywhere, say that they proclaim the truth. And many do. But there's an awful lot that is taught today that is taught in the name of truth that is simply not truth. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, the Word, and that's referring back to Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What two wonderful characteristics there of God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, that every man, every saved person ought to demonstrate in their life. That of grace and truth. I want to particularly look at truth in the beginning here, and we'll mention grace as we go along. But I want you to notice some things about the truth of the Word of God that we find in particularly Paul's epistles. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, your Bible is laid out so that you, when you get over to the New Testament, you have the first four books in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books speak specifically about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about Him training 12 men, and about those 12 men being prepared to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and after His death, burial, and resurrection, that's exactly what they do. And we find that in the next book in your Bible, which is the book of Acts. And so in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, we find the disciples carrying out the ministry that Christ gave them. The next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, who we find is saved in Acts chapter 9. The amazing thing is, as you go through the Bible, when you get over to Acts chapter 9, you see Paul saved, and after that, you rarely see the 12 mentioned. There's a couple of times. But after about Acts 15, you never see any of them mentioned again, Peter, James, or John. You just see Paul and his ministry going on, and then the next 13 books in your Bible are the books written by the Apostle Paul. Then after Philemon, we have the books of Hebrews, obviously written for the Hebrews through Revelation. Now, there's no, in my mind, no accident that the Bible ended up outlined or laid out in that manner. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we have the truth of the Word of God. I believe every word of this book is truth, from Genesis through Revelation. But I also know that God Almighty specifically instructed the Apostle Paul, and through the Apostle Paul, wrote down to us a specific instruction to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. So the foundational message that God desires for us as men to know is that we can rely upon the Word of God as truth. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, there are many things that we teach throughout the Bible that are principles that have nothing to do really with rightly dividing the word of truth. Discipline of children, loving the wives, I mean, those things, husband's responsibilities, all those things are truths that are always things that ought to be taught. But specifically, what I want us to see and understand today is the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, because to fail to do so causes people to doubt the Word of God. In other words, if you are going to say that you believe this Bible is truth, if you're going to say that you believe the Word of God is truth, every word of it, then you're going to have to distinguish some things between the ministry of God's program with Israel and God's prophetic program the church, the body, our mystery program, the church, the body of Christ. Let me say that again. If you're going to proclaim that you really believe the Bible is truth, you've got to distinguish between God's program for Israel and God's program for the church, the body of Christ. One was a prophetic program, the other is spoken of as a mystery program. Now, I just want to demonstrate some verses that, or show you some verses that demonstrate what I'm talking about, because these are of utmost importance. These are things that when people read, sometimes they have a difficult time with them, because it's hard to reconcile how the Bible can say one thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say something completely different in Paul's epistles. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Go back, if you will. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You see, it all goes to the idea of integrity, of being able to believe that the Bible is God's pure, perfect, preserved word without error. And we need to know that we have a final authority, a source that is God's final authority. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ there is quoting what is called the Lord's Prayer. And he says there, in as he concludes that, in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now notice, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now those verses are true. But yet, those verses contradict what is said by Paul, our apostle, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Hold on here, we're going to come back to Matthew. You see, folks, there is a specific reason God told us to rightly divide the word of truth. And that is because God's instructions for the nation Israel are contained in one set of books, and God's instructions for the church, the body of Christ, are contained in another set of books. Our instructions are found in Romans through Philemon. Paul said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Now notice in Matthew chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, we already read Matthew, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. The good news for you today, folks, is that Matthew 6 has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with you receiving forgiveness of sins. And yet, to preach Matthew chapter 6 as salvation for today simply confuses the issue. So what would be the answer? To rightly divide the word of truth. To understand that Matthew chapter 6 was written to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific purpose. And it was according to the prophetic program. He said, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." But when God wrote through the Apostle Paul to us, he said, "He's already forgiven you all trespasses. Your sins are forgiven." What a drastic difference. And you know what? I really prefer the latter. I prefer what was given through the Apostle Paul. I prefer to walk under grace rather than the law that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not only that, go back to Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6, and look there in verse 25. You see, when I was younger and was studying the Bible, I would come across these verses. I was told that, well, these are just principles, and it doesn't really mean what it says. I mentioned to you several months ago that if a preacher tells you that the Bible, your Bible, doesn't mean what it says, ask him where you can get one that does. Because we need a Bible that means what it says, folks. We need a book that we can depend upon. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus Christ said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now wait a minute. Think about this. Take no thought for your life. Well, obviously we're not under that instruction. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. I guarantee you, a lot of you have already thought about what you're going to eat when you get out of here. Maybe not so much what you're going to drink, but you've already given thought to what you're going to eat. And you've given thought to your life because you've got a job. And in the morning, you're going to get up and you're going to go to that job and you're going to work. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be in following the instructions of the Apostle Paul, not those of Christ in Matthew 6. What am I talking about? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians. You may be obeying the Bible and not even knowing it. The fact is, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You get up and go to work in the morning because you do take thought for your life. But you see, Matthew 6 is a specific purpose, has a specific purpose for a specific people, for a specific time. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice how they followed the instructions of the Lord in Acts when the disciples are preaching this gospel of the kingdom. By the way, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Paul said in Acts chapter 20, his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So there's the gospel of the kingdom, there's the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 2, they're preaching that gospel of the kingdom. And the Bible says, verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need." You know, I've never understood how people could just take parts of the chapter and say, "Oh, this is written to us. This is the beginning of the church." When God gave them specific instructions all the way back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they get over there in the book of Acts, and people are being saved by the thousands, and they're doing exactly what God told them to do. They sold what they had, laid it at the apostles' feet, taking no thought for what they were going to eat or drink. You see, it's just a matter of comparing Scripture with Scripture, folks. Paul said, if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Why would there be a difference? Because as Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and then again rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, their program came to a pause. And in Acts chapter 9, when God saved the Apostle Paul, for the last 2,000 years, God's been dealing with us on the basis of His grace. And the gospel that is preached is not that gospel of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 19 and get 1 Corinthians 15. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 or verse 3, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth." 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What gospel? The gospel of Christ. What is that gospel? It's not keep the commandments. It's not sell what you have. Go back over to Matthew 19 and notice the conversation continues. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Matthew 19:17. "There is none good but one, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Or, "What lack I yet in order to have eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What did we just read in Acts 2 that they did? They sold what they had. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. Have you done that? No, you haven't. Why? Because you're not operating under that doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You might say that you believe the red letters. You might say that you believe that doctrine. But when it gets right down to it, folks, people don't believe that is written to them. Because they're not practicing it. In Acts 2, they did what they were told to do. They sold out. They sold what they had. We were never told to do that. Matter of fact, we were told to work. And we were told that the parents ought to lay up for the children. And the children are told that they ought to requite the parents, that is, to take care of them. Completely different instructions. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus Christ names there, or the Bible names the 12 disciples that Jesus Christ had chosen. In Matthew 10:5, the Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I want you to notice particularly what he said. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He didn't just say, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up to preach, what does he say? "You men of Israel, hear these words." But notice over in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." In Romans chapter 15, a couple of pages over, Romans 15, look up in verse 8. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of" who? "The circumcision." That's Jews, folks. That's who Jesus Christ said for the disciples to go preach to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jews. Paul said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's what Jesus' ministry was. But Paul said in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry. He came, He trained 12 men, He was taken out, He was crucified, He was killed there on that cross, He was buried. And 3 days later, He was raised again from the dead. 40 days and 40 nights he spent with the disciples training them what to do when he left. They asked him in Acts 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times of the season," and he ascends into heaven. There's two men standing there, and they say, "Why stand you gazing up? The Jesus, that same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven, shall return in like manner." And so I would suggest to you that in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, that's exactly what they're expecting to happen, is for Israel to repent and for the Lord to return and establish His kingdom, but they reject Him, and it culminates in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. After that, God saves the Apostle Paul, and when He sends Paul out, He says, "You're to go to the Gentiles, and you're also to go to the children of Israel and the kings." But He says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." So whereas the emphasis in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was on the Jew, now there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. We're all one in Christ. One other thing, and we'll move on. But look in Matthew chapter 28 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Matthew 28, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and He's given them a commission. He says in Matthew 28:18, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, obviously, there's much that could be said about the passage, but I just want to illustrate one point here from the passage. And I want to ask you a question. Were these disciples told to teach all nations? Yes, they were. But where were they to start? He said, start at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. But were they told to baptize those that believed? Yes. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So they had a specific instruction to baptize those that believe. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. All I'm trying to do here is just demonstrate how there are differences, and how those differences are so important to people being able to have an understanding of truth. Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Then is there any way that Paul could have been operating under the same commission that the 12 were operating under? When he said to them that you are to go and to baptize in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." There have got to be things that are different, folks, are not the same. Now, all of that demonstrates the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you say you believe the Bible is truth, and you don't acknowledge those differences, then how are you going to reconcile all that you see that is contradictory? That's why we have a simple instruction to rightly divide the word of truth. Because today, folks, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. So men need to be men of truth. God said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." A man needs to establish his family and anybody else that he has an opportunity to minister among in the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided, so that when they grow up, they understand that the Bible can be understood by rightly dividing the word of truth, and they understand where their instructions are, so that they don't end up in confusion. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is that gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, folks, what confuses the issue of salvation today is mixing the doctrine from the prophetic program that we just read there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the doctrine of grace. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God has to do with God's unmerited favor. And the grace of God also has to do with the fact that not only did he die for our sins, but he devised a way whereby the information that we need to know could be communicated to us through the Word of God and by men who preach that Word. You see, salvation is by grace through faith. But the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What a wonderful truth it is to know and understand that God is not dealing with us any longer on the basis of a performance system. We're not accepted by God on the basis of what we do in our flesh. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, well, we're right here, look back in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Now, this was really the first point that I wanted to cover, and that is, as God is a God of grace, we ought to be people, not just men, but the men in particular, ought to be men that demonstrate in the home, in their life, and other people, the grace of God. You know, it's always kind of confused me how that people can understand and claim salvation by grace and glory in that, and then turn around and not demonstrate that same grace toward other people. You see, what the performance system did in the Old Testament, it was that system of what we call if. God said, if you will do thus and so, then I'll bless you. If you'll keep these laws and these statutes and these commandments, then I'll bless you, and I'll bless your land, and I'll bless your crops and so forth. But you see, under grace, it's not a matter of if you do thus and so, I'll bless you. The fact is, Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So God accepts us on the merit of what he did, not what we do. That's called the grace of God. Now, when you apply that to us, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We, as men, should demonstrate that same grace. The reason we don't, the reason I don't, the reason you don't, is because we're walking around in a body of sinful flesh with pride and ego, and whereas we're supposed to be godlike, it's a real challenge, it's a daily challenge to do that. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So a dad, a father, a husband ought to extend grace to those about him, to his family, as God has extended grace to us. Not that I'll love you and accept you if you do that which is pleasing to me, but I'll love you and accept you because of who you are. Because God accepted me, I will accept you. Say, but what about discipline and so forth? Well, you understand, there is that responsibility of a parent to administer discipline to the children. But there's a wonderful illustration in the Word of God that shows us something. Look in Galatians chapter 4. I talked to a man one time. He said that now that he understood grace, he didn't believe he ought to be making his kids do things. He ought to just show grace toward them. That won't work, folks. I remember one time I was fixing to give Tim a whipping. We were having a discussion about something he had done, and I said, I'm going to have to give you a whipping now. And I said, I asked him, I forget what it was, but he said, I said, well, you want it now or you want to do it? He said, I tell you, why don't you just show grace this time? Just show a little grace. Well, you know, that's what grace is. But the fact is that children, literal physical children, the Bible, we have the admonition of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says there in verse 1, now I say that the children, I'm sorry, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now notice, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, we, when we believe the gospel of Christ, are placed into the body of Christ, we are adopted into the family of God as full-grown sons, not as heirs, not as children, not as servants, but as heirs of God Almighty. That's why God doesn't have to punish us. He teaches us and instructs us through His Word. But as parents, you still have to administer the judgment and administer God's provision, discipline. But the point is, even in doing so, in extending grace, that grace says, I love you and accept you, not because of what you are or what you've become. It's I love you, period. If there's ever an if in there, it's not grace. If your attitude towards your wife is, I love you if you do thus and so, if you keep the house clean, if you make enough money, if you go out and get a job, if you do this or do that, if, that's not grace. And God desires for us to extend grace. Even in your discipline of your children, dads, it should never be communicated to them that their performance dictates your love toward them. That love is to be unmerited, unearned, just like our love, God's love for us is unmerited and unearned. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to merit it. God just loves us. And that's why He said to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You see, the greatest thing, the greatest attribute that we can demonstrate toward our family, toward our wives, toward our children, and to those about us, the greatest attribute is that attribute of love and grace. And that only comes about by understanding truth. You see, as long as a person believes that they've got to be doing something to be accepted of God, then more than likely they're going to require people to do things to be accepted to them. But when a person can come to the full realization that God has accepted us on the basis of what somebody else did, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can accept people on the basis of what Christ did for us. And that is, He loved us and He gave Himself for us. That's what grace is. You see, anytime you require something of somebody to accept them and love them and care for them, anytime you require something of them physically, you're not demonstrating grace. You're putting them under that performance system which says, if you perform, if you'll do, then I'll love you. Thank God this morning that we have a Heavenly Father that has extended to us grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And He did so by sending His Son to Calvary to die for our sins. This morning, if you have not trusted in what He did, then you've completely missed the purpose that God had in sending His Son to this earth. You see, as far as Israel was concerned, Jesus Christ came to earth to establish a kingdom. And Peter said in Acts chapter 3 that He had raised Him up to sit on the throne of David. But Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And He raised Him up according to My gospel. So the good news this morning is that your acceptance is not based on anything you did. Walking the aisle, joining the church, being baptized, repeating the sinner's prayer, none of that, folks, gets it done. The only thing that will bring salvation to you is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Accepting that free gift of salvation. Paul said to the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you right now to do so. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to walk down an aisle. There don't have to be a song sung. None of that really matters at all. What matters is, have you as an individual ever trusted Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can do so right where you're sitting, just as easy as you could down here in the front. Now, if you don't understand, you need to talk, that's fine. Be glad to do that. But if you've never trusted Christ, this morning I invite you to do so and experience the grace of God. And then, having experienced that, allow that grace to permeate. Paul said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Allow that grace to dominate your life so that you no longer accept people because of who they are or what they are or what they do or how it can benefit you. You accept them just like God accepted you by His grace. Would you stand me for prayer?